All right, well, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to bring you back to that familiar passage in 2 Timothy that talks about the Word of God and its benefits to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16 specifically is the verse I want to narrow in on, even though I'll read verse 17. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, we're looking again tonight at prolegomena. I know prolegomena is a big word, but all it means is to say something in advance. We're studying through a topic called biblical doctrine. Biblical doctrine is a big topic, and it covers a lot of things under that topic. We mentioned a lot of these things last week, but before we get into those individual topics, we're looking at some questions and some answers to those questions that will prepare us for the bigger picture as we begin to look specifically at systematic theology. Again, all of this is to prepare us. Now, we've asked some questions so far, and here's what we've asked. We said, what is theology? What are the various major kinds of theology? What is systematic theology? What are the categories of systematic theology? What is the relationship between exegetical, biblical, and systematic theology? And again, I know these are big words, and I've been doing my best to define these words for you. But tonight, due to our time, I planned for this. We're only going to address one question. And it's on the handout that I gave you, and the question is this: what are the benefits and limitations of systematic theology? Now, we said theology, when you see ology on the end of a word, it means the study of. So if we talk about theology, it's the word theos, is the study of God. We say theology proper, we're talking about specifically about God, the Father, the Trinity, and so forth. If we talk about bibliology, we're talking about the study of the Bible. If we talk about soteriology, that's the Greek word for salvation, so we're talking about the study of salvation. If we talk about eschatology, we're talking about the study of last things. Ecclesiology, the study of the church. And all of those words are terms that are identifying systematic theology. Systematic theology is just order. We're putting order to these studies. And again, we're just whetting our appetite for it. We're doing the prolegomena right now. And again, prolegomena is we're just saying a few things in advance. That's all the word means. Again, it sounds like a really big word, and sometimes it's hard to pronounce. I've been trying for 4 weeks to spell the word right. I'm still having trouble spelling it right on my own. I keep having to go and look and ask for help. But all Scripture, whether examined exegetically, and that just means breaking it down, getting the meaning from Scripture, in particular texts or categorically within the full scope of the Bible, it is spiritually profitable. Spiritually profitable, as it says there in verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. It's profitable to accomplish at least four divine purposes. First, for establishing teaching or doctrine, that is, God's inspired disclosure about Himself, His created world, His redemptive plan to save and to sanctify sinners. Secondly, it's profitable for confrontation or reproof of sin, whether in the form of false teaching or whether it's in the form of disobedient living. It's also profitable for correction, which is the correction of error in our thinking and behaving, so that the repentant one can be restored to a place of pleasing God. And then fourth, it's profitable for instruction, so that believers can be habitually trained to practice the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was praying earlier today when I was out walking, and I was thinking about people that I know that need the Lord, and the thought that came to my mind was just this: they need the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not something we can manufacture. It's something that's given to us by God. And that's what needs to happen to make us right with God. We have to have His righteousness. And the Word of God here, it is profitable for training us in righteousness, for instructing us. It teaches us about sinning less and obeying more of what Scripture provides. God has given us in His Word what He wants us to study, what He wants us to know, what He wants us to believe, what He wants us to do. It's really not a whole lot of questions here for us. If you're asking the question, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life? Well, first He says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Me. So denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Him, that's a daily activity. That's a moment-by-moment activity. Because denying self is a hard thing to do. You know that. I had to deny myself. I saw a lot of good food over there that I can't have. And I had to deny myself that food, even though I wanted it. And I'm paying for years of not denying it because my feet hurt now. Okay? And so I'm trying to correct some of that in my life and go back to those disciplines that I used to do. Enough about me. But you put something in front of you that you really want and then you push it away. That's mastery over yourself. Not letting your desires control you. Instead, you control the desires. Well, the Scripture has this ability to do all of these things, to instruct us, to correct us, to reprove us, to teach us. And that's why when we study it and when it's being taught, we need to look at every word. That's what we call expository preaching. Expository preaching is looking at every word with the understanding or with the desire to understand what it means when the author wrote it, when the author used those words in the original penning of the Bible. So we've got a lot of bridges to gap. I'm not mentioning certain things when I preach to impress anybody. I'm only mentioning those things to help us to understand. When I talk about verbs and tenses and when I talk about culture or history or geography or any of that, I'm only doing it if the text warrants doing it. And as I've said, when we've been going through 1 John chapter 3, and he's even doing it as we jumped into chapter 4 now, it is just loaded with present tense verbs. And that's how you understand what he's saying there. He's not saying a Christian doesn't sin. He's saying a Christian doesn't have a habit of sinning now. The habit of a Christian is righteousness. But he says, if your habit in your life is sinning, you're not a Christian. He makes it very, black and white on that issue. Now, I want to talk about the benefits and the limitations of systematic theology. And let's just start with the benefits. There are several benefits that we can look at tonight, and I have them on your handout. The first one is this, an unabridged collection of biblical truth. Unabridged. Unabridged means it's not cut, it's not short. And sometimes you'll pick up a book and it'll say, this is the abridged version. Well, the abridged version means it's shortened. It's been cut. There's been things taken out of it. If you want an unabridged, then that's what we have right here. The Bible is an unabridged collection of biblical truth. It is biblical truth. Every word is inspired by God. And systematic theology provides us with this benefit of having that collection of biblical truth. Second benefit of systematic theology is an orderly synthesis. Synthesis means reasoning, an orderly reasoning and summation of biblical doctrine. We could go through the Scripture orderly. We can reason through it. That's why I'm so thankful God gave us a book and not a music video, right? You watch some things on TV or commercials and they flash so quickly. You know, y'all remember years ago when Dukakis ran and all you remember about him is trash floating in the harbor. It's because his opponent ran this ad saying that Dukakis wanted to tax on your trash. I remember that. And all you remember about him is this barge floating with trash on it. And he lost based upon that. But if people would slow down the videos so you can analyze them and so that you could think, you would begin thinking for yourself. But when you watch TV, you watch commercials. Commercials are geared to make you feel, not think. They want to make you feel that everything you have is the wrong thing and you need this thing that they're presenting right then. You wear the wrong deodorant, so you stink. You wear the wrong cologne. Okay, you wear the wrong clothes. You drive the wrong car. You live in the wrong house. You know, you use the wrong tools. You shop at Home Depot. You should be shopping at Lowe's. You know, they do all of this. It's all geared to make you dissatisfied. But they're not appealing to your mind. They're appealing to your emotion. And that's how they hook you. Okay, if you thought about it, you would think about, say, let's say Home Depot and Lowe's. You would begin to compare the tools. You compare the prices. You compare a lot of things. Instead of running around and burning up all your gas to save, you know, a few dollars, right? You drive all the way to the other side of town just so you can save some gas just to get this really great deal on something that you didn't get this great deal on because you spent all your gas going to get it, right? So, but what the Bible does is it gives us this reasoning. It's an orderly reasoning or a summation of biblical truth, biblical teaching, biblical doctrine. That's the second benefit. Third benefit is an imperative to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. When you read the Bible and you see them proclaiming the gospel and you see people that are not saved and they're proclaiming to the masses, every time you hear a gospel presentation in the New Testament, it is given with an imperative. An imperative is a command and it's urgent. It's never, oh, well, we'll just talk to you tomorrow. You know, oh, you're fine. You know, we'll talk to you in a week when we pass back through here again. It's always urgent. It's always now. Today is the day of salvation. You're not promised the next 5 minutes. You're not promised the blink of an eye. And if you die without Christ, that's it. There are no second chances. There's no second chances in hell. You ask the rich young ruler, it went to hell. He wanted a second chance, Luke 16, right? And he didn't get it. He wanted Lazarus to dip his finger in the water to let that drop on his tongue just to cool him from the torment of the flame. And he wasn't granted that. He could see the chasm that he was over there in Abraham's bosom enjoying the comfort of heaven. And he is over here in this tormented place and not enjoying any comfort. He had the comforts of life, but he did not repent and he woke up in hell. So there's an imperative. Take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's a benefit. Another benefit is that the Scripture is a repository. A repository is a storehouse or a treasury. This is a treasury of truth, right? For expository preaching and for teaching. I look at this, I don't have to think what I'm going to preach on next Sunday. I've got a treasury house full of truth right here. Now, it helps me better if I'm teaching through a book of the Bible, because when I finish where I'm at, I'm just going to go to the next few verses next. I don't have to sit here and bang my head for 3 days trying to come up with a topic. You know, topical preaching is a hard thing to do, coming up with all these topics. It's a little easier to do expository preaching because, again, you're in the text and you're going to, if you do true expository preaching, you're going to stay within that text and let that text define everything. And all the main points are going to come right from that. I hope that's what I'm doing. Number five, another benefit, a scriptural basis for Christian behavior in the church, the home, and the world. Systematic theology will help you with that because you know what? You can study systematic theology on the family. What does the Bible say about the family? What's the Bible say about the responsibility of the husband? What's the Bible say about the responsibility of the wife? What's the responsibility of the children? That is a theology. Number six, another benefit, a defense of biblical doctrine against false teaching. How are you going to deal with false teachers? Well, Paul said to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 9 that the elder is to hold fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. How he refutes them is with the sound doctrine. He does it with the Bible, does it with the word. And as we see in number seven, the last benefit is a biblical response to ethical and social malpractice in the world. We should be speaking out against the injustice, the malpractice of the world, and how they try to deal with ethics. How they try to be the voice of ethics. What are they trying to do? They don't care about you. All they care about is their agenda. And they care about forcing that upon you. Emily and I were just talking about a while ago, one of the kids' movies that Disney's putting out, Part 2, Frozen. They've made Elsa into a lesbian. You know, that's a propaganda on children. And, you know, it's a lot of work if you're going to let your kids or grandkids watch some of these movies that you have to do the homework ahead of time and to make sure that this is an appropriate thing for them to watch, because there is a lot of inappropriate stuff. Now, you'll see a quote on your handout right there, and it says, as James Leo Garrett Jr. puts it, systematic theology is beneficial as an extension of the teaching function of the churches for the orderly and integrated formulation of biblical truths, for the undergirding of the preaching of preachers and lay Christians, for the defense of gospel truth against error that has invaded the church, for the legitimation of the gospel before philosophy and culture as the foundation for Christian personal and social ethics, and for more effective universal propagation of the gospel in interaction with adherents of non-Christian religions. Now, due to time, I'm going to let you meditate on all that, but he's just giving you another list of benefits. And some of these are overlapping what I just said. Now, let me mention the limitations, because there are limitations to systematic theology. Number one, the silence of the Bible on a particular topic. You know, the Bible is silent on certain things, right? It is. But you have to rest on Deuteronomy 29:29, which says that the secret things belong to the Lord. And the things that revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. There are some things that God doesn't want you to know. Did you ever think of it like that?
I think you just have to take it on faith.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There's another verse, John 20 and verse 30, where John is writing the Gospel of John. He says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And then in chapter 21, verse 25, he says something like that again. There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were all written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Could we contain everything that Jesus did? Sometimes people think when they read the Bible, especially the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that that's all Jesus did while he was here. Well, you take John 20 verse 30 and John 21, 25, he did a lot of other things. It's just not recorded. It's recorded in heaven, it's not recorded on earth. I don't know if you ever thought about it like that, but there is a limitation then, you know, with that. There's silence on certain topics. And what we do many times when there's a silence on something, we speculate. And that's dangerous. You know, we could speculate about a lot of things with Adam and Eve, but we don't have the information. And so if we speculate, we have to say we're speculating. We think that it could have been like this. Or about Cain and Abel. What was that whole issue about that rose up with those offerings, and Cain was rejected, and then Cain eventually kills his brother Abel, and you know, all of the things that were going on there. So we got to keep those things in mind. Number two, there's another limitation. A theologian's partial knowledge and understanding of the entire Bible. We don't always have full knowledge of this. And that's why, especially any teacher, Tom knows this, that when you're teaching the Bible, that you want to study it out as much as you can. You want to learn everything you can about what you're talking about. And I know, humanly speaking, there's going to be something we're going to miss, you know, that's going to be there in the hole. You just don't know it until someone asks a question. And then you find out, well, but there are verses about that. You know, in Luke 24, I read this past Sunday, verse 25. Jesus said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Remember, he was talking to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he expounded to them the things concerning himself and in the scriptures. He expounded it. That's expository preaching. Of course, he's the master preacher. Luke 24:32, their response. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? You know, you're sitting there and you're getting something explained to you. You have what I call an aha moment. Aha, I get it. And you don't hear anything else after that, as you're stuck on that little aha moment, you know? But that's kind of the way it happens, because we have partial knowledge. Even Peter said this, 2 Peter 3:15, that regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, and also in all his letters, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. There are some people, Peter is saying, they're talking about things that Paul's preaching about, but they're distorting it. They don't understand what he was saying. And there are a lot of things that Paul wrote that are hard to understand. And they're just saying these things and they're bringing on their own destruction. So, partial information. That's a limitation. A third limitation is the inadequacy of human language. Here I'm trying to speak and I'm having an inadequate moment. The inadequacy of human language. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now notice when he says we have received, it's talking about the Bible writers. They received the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God gave them not human wisdom, but supernatural wisdom, what they were to write down, using their thought processes, using their personalities, using their language. But a natural man is an unsaved man. An unsaved man is going to struggle with understanding supernatural truth. It's not until God saves you and then it's like He opens up your eyes, which He does. He opens up your heart. Then you begin to understand. Even Paul, when he was called up to the third heaven, he said that he was called up to paradise. He heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. Sometimes our language, though it's very highly sophisticated, is a very difficult language to convey back to you something that's said in another language. For example, you take the word love. Well, you know, in Greek, there are 5 different words for love. How many different words do we have for love? We have one word for love. And you have to determine the context by which someone's using it to know what they mean. Because they could be talking about lust, not love. They could be talking about these nice little goosey feeling, goosebumps, you know, that they're having. And they call that love. Well, you had it in, the New Testament, you had storge, you had agape, you had eros, you had philios. That's 4 of the 5 that come to my mind right offhand. But those are all words for love, all meaning something different. One's talking about friendship. One's talking about emotion and passion. One's talking about self-sacrificial giving, which a husband and wife is to have to each other, which Jesus had to His church, which God had for Jesus in giving Him to us. But see, you got to deal with that kind of stuff. And systematic theology has some limitations there because there's the inadequacy of our language. Number 4, another limitation is the finiteness of the human mind. God is infinite. We're finite. We have a limitation just in our thinking, just in our ability to receive God's Word and to understand it. Because we're not infinite. Everything to know about God can't be known about God because of that limitation that we have. Paul said this in Romans 11:33, "All the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again?" What's the answer? No one. It's a rhetorical question. And then number 5, here's another limitation, the lack of spiritual discernment. The lack of spiritual discernment and growth. 1 Corinthians 3. When Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, that church had so many problems. And he tells them in the first 3 verses how he couldn't talk to them the way he wanted to talk to them. He says, "I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, but you were not able to receive it. And indeed, even now you're not yet able. For you're still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" He didn't say they weren't spiritual. He said, "I couldn't speak to you as spiritual because you had all the sin going on in your life. So I had to speak to you like you were a bunch of babies." That's essentially what he's saying right there. Hebrews 5:11, even the writer of Hebrews had to say this to his audience. He says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. I got a lot of stuff to say to you, but you can't hear it. You can't hear. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You should be mature by this point. You should be teaching others. Instead, I have to keep teaching you like you haven't grown. I have to keep teaching you like you're a little baby. I have to keep holding the bottle in your mouth. I know all about that, because we've held a lot of bottles in our hands. And the first thing that you want of any child is them to become more and more independent, less dependent on you. As much as the feelings of that we don't like, but we want them to be independent and be able to take care of themselves. You know what? The same is true in the church. Your goal should be to know how to study this book right here and how to get what you need to get from it every day of your life and how to apply it to your life. But you've got to get to the understanding of what it means before you can apply it, or you're going to misapply it. You're going to make it say something it's not saying. And that's what we call legalism. And so, there are benefits, there are limitations to systematic theology. And again, I just want to remind you as we close that when we're talking about systematic theology, we are talking about this organization of Scripture by a reasoning of scriptural teaching, summarized by major categories that encompass the entirety of God's written revelation. That's what we're doing. We're organizing Scripture, reasoning through those scriptural teachings, summarizing them into major categories that will also encompass all the Bible. So when we talk about theology, again, we do theology proper. We're studying about God Himself. We do Christology. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're studying everything the Bible says about Jesus. You could spend a lot of time just on His titles, over 100 titles for Jesus. Are we talking about angels? We're studying what does the Bible, the whole Bible, say about angels. This is systematic theology. Again, benefits, it does have limitations because we have partial information. And remember, we use the word dogmatic. When you have partial information, you can't be dogmatic because you don't have all the information. But if you have all the information and it's crystal clear that this is what Scripture's teaching, you can be dogmatic about it. Definitely. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that we've had in Your Word tonight and just all these things that we've done together tonight. We pray that You'll bless our understanding of Your truth. We thank You for providing for us tonight in this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.